Well, since last Sunday, you've noticed that another 7 days have faded away, flittered, gone, just like the grass of the field. It grows and it withers, and we are a withering people, some withering more obviously than others, but we are all withering, and that is today what we're going to look at in 1 Peter. You know, we had a good word last week, didn't we? I hope many of you were here for Pastor Ray from Hawaii, and I was richly blessed by his word. He spoke about the marks of maturity in the believer's life, and he touched on one that we've been touching on for a while here, even the week before, which was this aspect of loving one another within the church. And that's what we're going to look at again this morning through our study through 1 Peter. The passage is on the back of your bulletin, but I would much prefer it if you took your Bible, which you bring with you every Lord's Day, so you can read it for yourself. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Find verse 22 and then stand, and we'll read it together from the English Standard Version, which is what I preach from. I know last time I preached on verse 22, 23. Today, 24, 25 is the bulk, but we will be looking back for the context. So let's read this word together. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Let's pray. Father, we have just sung to you, asking you to speak to us through your holy word, and the end result that your church may be built up in glory, which means we have to be built up in Christ. And I pray that today we submit ourselves to your word and your will and allow ourselves to be built up by your word and by your spirit, and even by the fellowship that we have with one another, especially that fellowship which is marked by love, sincere love, earnest love from a pure heart. Thank you, Lord, for sustaining us this past week, for the many places you have brought us. Thank you for bringing the youth and counselors home from their camp all week, and just thank you for watching over all of us as we went through the day, through whether it be work or school or home or vacationing, wherever it was. And I pray, Lord, that as we have come to today as a church, those of us who are in Christ, that we will, that this is a reflection of our celebration and our love for you. And for those with us today, Lord, who perhaps don't know you, as who cannot sing my Savior, my God, or Jesus Messiah, the name above all names, who find those words somewhat strange and distant, and we ask, Lord, that by your word and by your spirit, you will draw them to you and to Christ alone. We ask your guidance over Dawn Pucci as she teaches the young ones in the room next door, and especially for young Joshua as he prepares for his baptism, that we will be reminded of the simplicity and yet the profundity of our salvation, that the men and women and children of this day can be redeemed by faith in the death of Christ for sin and his resurrection from the dead. So we pray for Joshua now that you prepare him and that you'll prepare us, Lord, to witness the gospel through this great symbol of grace that you have given to us. Now, Lord, allow us to attend to your word for your glory. In the name of Christ, we do pray with thanksgiving. Amen. Amen. Thanks. You may be seated. I hope you followed the scripture which we have just read, and I'd like you to keep it before you as we go through, because it's good to hear the word, it's good to actually see the word in front of you as well. The more we can get of the word in our senses, the better. So read your word, have your Bible with you each weekday, and each week when you come to the Lord's Day, have your word with you to open it. And as Jeff said during our public reading of Scripture, Harry, what a powerful thing just to let the word of God speak as it stands. Based on the passage which we just read this morning, I'll make an obvious statement, which is obvious. It should be obvious to all Christians that we are to love one another, right? It's obvious. We are meant to love one another because of the truth of the gospel by which we have been born again. This goes like this: since he loved us, Christ loved us as we are and forgave us, and now we are all in one family of God, those whom he has saved. We ought to love one another. It should be crystal clear, shouldn't it? It is to those who have been born again that Peter gives this command, because he's serious about his command and he knows it can be done, but it can only be done amongst those who have been born again. Those who have been born again are those who have been given the gift of repentance by God. Romans 2:4 says, don't you know that it's through that God's kindness leads you towards repentance? It's an act of God's mercy and kindness that he caused us to be convicted of our need for Christ and aware that we are in fact sinners against God. That's one aspect of being born again. It's the sense of repentance. Then God, by an act of his great mercy, regenerates us. He makes us new. It's an act of God from above to below. We are not a part of it. It is a God act. He makes us new. He makes us alive by quickening our dead spirit to life. We see that in Titus 3, 5, and 6. You can look that he saved us. Not by righteous works we had done, but because of his mercy. And then through that, all at the same time, there is the conversion, where we are converted and transformed from unbelief to belief, from death to life. And we are transformed to live a new life in Christ because we have been mercifully saved from the penalty of sin. Saved from the penalty of sin, taken out of the domain of darkness, which we once lived in, and we have been transferred into the kingdom of the Son, the kingdom of light, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And along with that being born again, God has placed in us an affection for him that we didn't have before. We now love God, and by extension, we love one another. It is true that God's children are to love all people. God even says in the word, love your enemies. But for our concern today, from 1 Peter, he is specifically interested in love amongst the house of God. Peter's main thrust in this passage, it's kind of a longer passage, is the love that we are to have for one another. And this is in line with Jesus' bottom line teaching, if you like, before he left them. When Jesus was about to be crucified, he turned to his disciples, one of whom was Peter, and said, I have a new commandment I have to give to you. And John 13:34. And it was this, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. And by this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So Peter here in this passage we have is remembering and has never forgotten how Jesus looked him in the eye and told him these words. He never forgot it. And he never forgot seeing his Savior die on the cross for his sin. He never forgot the anguish of wondering what was next. And then seeing the magnificence of Christ risen, he saw his Savior raised. And the same Jesus came to Peter on the beach and reinstated him after his betrayal. So Peter knew what it was to be loved by Christ. And he knew by the way that Christ and the teaching that Christ told him what it meant to love one another. Peter knew what Jesus meant when he said, you must love one another. It was clear to him. And so Peter now is passing on that message to these new believers in Christ who have been transferred out of darkness into light. We said last time that here in verse 22, this is the first real practical expression of the believer's faith, hope, and love in God that filters down to on the horizontal plane. So far, Peter's been talking about our relationship with God, how we've been brought back into relationship with God through his son, Christ. And now the first practical expression is how the brothers and sisters in Christ are to relate to one another. And it's no accident that he says you got to love one another. But his emphasis is not only on the fact that we must love one another, but it's on this. It's on the nature of that love, that it must be permanent, that it must be inexhaustible, enduring, never ending. It's a love that just keeps going, that never fails, that is always looking to be manifested among the brethren. A love that doesn't wax cold or is changed by circumstances or situations or stuff that gets in the way like it does in the world. He's saying the love that we're to have for one another is not a love that the world has. The world has a form of love, but it's not the love that God is talking about. This, he says, is God's love. And it is only those who are born again have the capacity to love this way. He says it is to be sincere. That is genuine, unfeigned, without hypocrisy. It is to be earnest, has a sense of constancy, unremittingly giving it, just not holding it back. And it's to flow from a pure heart. God's love. And we said last time that such love worked out refers to us having relationships that are righteous in nature. That our relationships between one another, as they grow, they are based on God's character. And God's character is then reflected in our behavior with one another. And this means when the Bible says we are to love one another, it means there should be a sense of depth, a deepening of relationships, ones that go beyond the surface, ones that are not just superficial, and how are you doing? Fine, good, thought so, have a good day. A little bit deeper than that. And why not? Why don't we go deeper than that? Often because we're afraid. We don't trust. But more so perhaps because we're doubting the enduring power of God's word and of his son. We're afraid to be loved and sometimes and to love one another. If we are to love one another the way that Peter is going to lay down for us, it means it will take some things from you. And me. It will take time. It will involve sacrifice. It will involve your resources, your skills, your money, your goods, your possessions, you, your heart, everything. Whatever God has put in you and redeemed you for, he has said, you are mine, and I want to use you. And I want to use you by allowing you and equipping you to love one another as you love me. Now that sense of getting involved in that will with it, because of the nature of who we are, bring many disappointments, setbacks, even misunderstandings at times. But no matter what the setback would be, it can be overcome by the exercise of grace and humility in all its truth. Basically, the love that Peter is talking about today means I am willing to put others' well-being and interests higher on my list of things to do than they currently are. Just think of others more than myself. Be willing to trust God to allow our lives to be used for His purpose and for His glory. So Peter is telling us this morning that it's not just that we have to love one another, but it's the nature of the love. Permanent, inexhaustible, continuous. But he's not saying only that we should do it. Like I said just now, we know we should. But he's also saying that we actually can do it. We can do it. This is not a pie in the sky suggestion that you're never going to have a chance of doing. He says you can do it. And here is why. He says you can do this because you have been born again. You're new. You're not the same person as you used to be. Yes, you may have some of the same things that make you up, but you're a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. We can love one another this way. Otherwise, God wouldn't have told us to do so. We can love one another in the way that God has told us to. But it's going to take a complete laying down of self and allowing Christ Jesus and the Spirit of Christ and the Word of God, the enduring Word of God that lives and abides and remains, to have its way with us and in us and through us. The reason why we can do it is because we've been born again with a new and eternal nature, fit for heaven, and love is the essence of that nature, that new nature. Just as the essence of God is love, isn't it? God is love, we say. Yes, He is holy, 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 but the essence of His holiness is His love. Peter is saying to us that this kind of love is consistent with those who are born again. The first time we were born, we were all born the same way, by human procreation, by the seed of man and woman. When you were born that way, that did not come with the capacity to love this way. It wasn't possible. The second birth, the one by which you were born again by God, that's when the capacity to love was birthed in you. Because you were born again, not by perishable seed, which is of man, but by the imperishable Word of God, which is indestructible. And it remains, and it abides, and it multiplies, and it causes those in whom that seed has been planted, the Word of God, to keep on going, 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 just like the battery. Never stops. So Peter is talking to those who have experienced the second birth, born again. And in verses 24 through 25, where we'll spend the rest of our time, Peter substantiates or supports his exhortation to love by invoking an Old Testament scripture from Isaiah, centuries before us, 6th century BC. And he does it to show the permanent nature of the Word of God and its enduring relevance for all of God's people of all ages, of all time. Isaiah 40, 6 to 8 is the passage. You can turn your Bible and find it. We'll look at it shortly, but I want you to know that's where we're going to be cross-referencing Isaiah 40, 6 through 8, but we'll look at a little bit more of that as well. Peter uses this scripture, which he'll do throughout his letter, often going back to Isaiah, And he wants to contrast something. He wants to contrast the frailty and shortness of our lives with the permanence of the Word of God and the God of the Word, thus giving the reader more reason to increase their trust in God and His Word rather than in the fleeting nature of our lives and the short-lived glories of natural human existence. We're going to look at this verse 24 and 25. We're going to look at the quote from Isaiah. We're going to understand what it means. Why Peter quotes it. Why did he even bother saying that? He could have just... He didn't have to say it. But he had a reason to say it. And how he makes it relevant to his readers, which now includes us. Peter used this quote from Isaiah because he knew that his people who he was writing to needed to hear it, and they did. But we are now the readers of this same word, which is the enduring word of God. So it's as relevant to us as it was to them, as it was as relevant to the people in Isaiah's time when they first heard it. This is kind of similar to what we've been doing in Sunday school the last few weeks with Steve, looking back in the Old Testament. And why is this word used throughout Scripture? It's because the Word of God is eternal. It endures. And that's why our love for one another is to endure. We are going to demonstrate the genuineness of our faith as we love one another according to the Word. So here's the text, moving on in our verse 24. He uses the word for, and he's introducing this supporting scripture. For, he says, all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls. That's the first half of his quote. We'll stop there. All flesh, he's talking about all natural human existence. All. It includes you, and it includes me. It includes everyone who's ever been born, and everyone who will be born. All glory. All refers to all human things like beauty, strength, wisdom, splendor, fame, wealth, honor, etc. You name it. All that which is considered glory of humans. That's what Peter's thinking of here. And what Peter does, if you notice, he's used a really easy metaphor that any reader will embrace readily because it is readily observed all over the world, isn't it? It's pretty hard to say that the grass doesn't wither and the flower doesn't fall because it does. It just does, doesn't it? All grass eventually withers. It sprouts up, it has its day, and it withers. And likewise, the flower. They rise up and they're absolutely beautiful. They are glorious, spectacular. But it's not long before that too fades away, it falls. And what Peter says is all of us are like that. All of us. We're like grass. And all our glory is like the flower that has its day and then it fades away and it falls. Grass sprouts and grows, but in time it withers. The flowers of the grass, if you've noticed, they take a bit longer to come forth, don't they? But they come eventually and they stand out from the normal. Grass is just like, I like grass. It's just great when you study grass. It's one of the most awesome things God made. If you think about it, it just keeps coming back. It sprouts and it withers. But then the flower of the grass in its time sprouts up out of the grass. It's, whoa, that's even better than grass. Spectacular, but alas, as striking and beautiful as the flowers are, their glory is but for a moment and it fades. and falls away as if forgotten and have no remaining value. Right? A flower that is gone, once it's done, the only memory, the only value it has is the memory. Right? It's done. You need another new one. Now, this type of speech is common in Scripture that Peter is using. This, I'll show you three. There's many more, but in Psalms, let's look through Psalm just to show that this is a common metaphor that is used in Scripture to describe life. It's obvious. It's readily observable. It's easier for us to think of the grass and the flower than of our own lives, isn't it? Even though it's pointing to the same thing. But that's what we have to do today. We're going to go beyond the grass, beyond the flower, and talk about us. Talk about you. That you are like grass and flower. And you are withering. And one day you will fall. Psalm 37:2 says this. Psalm 37:2. Now, David's talking about evildoers. But this is just, this doesn't only apply to evildoers, but in this context it does. For they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. That's the first of three I'm going to give you. Psalm 90, verse 5, which is what we had in our scripture reading this morning. Psalm 90, verse 5, the Psalm of Moses. So we've had David use it. Now Moses in Psalm 90, verse 5. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. A common figure of speech. In Psalm 103, verse 15. Psalm 103, 14 and 15. I'll start there. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. This is a common form of speech in the Old Testament to explain life. And in the days of Palestinian people who have heard this, in the hot climate, it would have been easy for them to recognize the hot spring winds that would come down and do exactly this in a quicker time than it does maybe around these parts. Hot and parched. And the grass would spring up and the flowers would spring up and die before you would know it. So here's the point so far in mid-sentence. We know how frail we are. And we know that the number of our days is unknown to us, only to God. Psalm 90 said about the days of our, or the years of our days are 60 or 70 or 80 if you have the strength. If God is good, 80 maybe. Some of you are older than that. We also know that our glory is limited at best. You like glory for yourself? We do, don't we? We like the glory. Even if it's fleeting, it's just good to score a goal. It's the glory. I want to be center forward. That's who scores the goals. I want the glory. I want to take the penalty kick because I want my name to be in the paper. I scored the winning goal. That's where the glory is. Well, I'm going to be top of the class. I want to be smarter than everyone else. I want the glory. I want to win the race because I'm the fastest person in the class. Glory. I want to keep looking young because my glory is in my beauty. I'm going to work out as long as I can because I need to be strong forever. Well, Peter says it's not going to work. We're like grass, and your glory is like a flower that fades away. Are you okay with that? Are you okay with the fact that you, that your life, is fleeting, that your glory is fading away, it doesn't count for anything anyway? Are you okay with that? Are you ready when your time comes? You want to hear what Spurgeon says about this thought? This is what he says about our flesh. Listen to this. So, and all flesh is like grass. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, one of the greatest preachers of our ever, in the 19th century. He says, such is mortal life. We are not living, brethren. We are dying. We begin to breathe, and we make the number of our breaths less. Our pulse is beating funeral marches to the tomb. The sand runs down from the upper bulb of the glass, and it is emptying fast. Death is written upon every brow. Man, know that you are mortal, for you are all born of woman. Your first birth gave you life and death together. You do only breathe a while to keep you from the jaws of the grave. When that breath is spent into the dust of death, you fall there and then. It's kind of depressing, isn't it? Kind of jolting. And it's supposed to jolt you. Spurgeon was serious about it. He wanted his listeners to know that that is what this verse meant. You're dying. You're mortal. But it's true. And it should jar each of us to reckon with its truth. Do you want to hear what he says about the glory? What he thinks about the glory fading away? Well, I want to tell you anyway, even if you don't. But of man's glory, that is like a flower that fades, he says this. It is precisely so with us. Our nature has its glory, but that glory does not arrive for years. The babe has not yet the glory of full manhood. And when that glory does come, it dies before our nature dies. And then he quotes Ecclesiastes 12:3. For they that look out of the windows are darkened, speaking to the eyes, and the grinders cease because they are few, speaking of the teeth. Our eyes go dim and our teeth fall out and we can't grind. The man, listen, this is pretty strong. The man loses his glory and becomes a tottering imbecile. Tottering imbecile. Before life becomes extinct. The flower comes up last and dies first. Our glory comes last and dies first too. Oh flesh, oh flesh, what contempt is passed upon you. Your very existence is frail and feeble, but your glory more frail and feeble still. It grows but late, and then it dies. Alas, how soon. That's how Spurgeon considers our life and our glory. Reminds me of the song we sing. It's number 10 in your hymnal. You don't have to turn there. It's called Worship the King. The last verse says, frail children of dust and feeble as frail, in thee do we trust nor find thee to fail. Thy mercies, how tender, how firm to the end, our maker, defender, redeemer, and friend. That's why we trust him. We're feeble and we're frail. And we're not all that glorious. And all the glory that we want for ourselves doesn't count for a hill of beans in God's economy. Because he gets all the glory, doesn't he? It's all about his glory, not our own. He allows us glory so that he can be exalted. If he gives you the glory, recognize where it came from and give it to him. Give him the glory. Peter is not categorizing believers who've been born again with what the way Spurgeon just described it. He wants us to be aware of that's where we came from. But he's speaking, actually when Spurgeon was speaking, he was speaking to a mixed audience, of whom I am speaking today. A mixed audience. So some of you, what Spurgeon said, what I've said is very, very real and true and jolting and downright scary. Because at the end of it, is the judgment of God for sin. And by virtue of that, that you still have life and breath, that means that's because God has been merciful to you. And he's offering to you hope of life eternal through his Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for sin and was raised from the dead as proof of who he was and proof that God's wrath that was due you and me has been satisfied in Christ, who was the sinless Savior who sacrificed his life in our stead. What Peter wants to see in this verse is not that part, all flesh is like grass and all its glory fades away like the flower. He doesn't want you to focus on that. He's contrasting. He's using a metaphor to contrast something. He wants to get to the second part, which is where we're going. He says, but, there's the contrast. What? What does he say? But, unlike the grass, unlike the flower, unlike your life, unlike your glory, the word of the Lord remains forever. But the word of the Lord remains forever. That's what he wants us to grasp onto. He wants us to embrace the power of this last phrase, because here is the great contrast upon which all true Christians stand. A true Christian doesn't stand on the length of our days or the glory of our days, but on the fact that the word of the Lord remains forever. And remember, the context here is Peter is intent on having us love one another with an enduring, sustained capacity that doesn't flinch. So let's look at Isaiah 40 now to see why Peter quoted this and where it even fit in centuries before. And he's using this to show that, hey, the word of God that is being preached to you today is the same word that was preached centuries ago to the believers in Israel. Peter only quotes verse 6 through 8, and even then it's not exactly. He doesn't just copy and paste. He adapts it. He doesn't violate the scripture. He just uses it in a way that is suited for the New Testament believers. But look at the big house, Isaiah 40 says, and Peter knew Isaiah. Peter by this time was steeped in the scriptures. In fact, the Gospel of Mark, which we studied last year, and which Peter was the one who worked with Mark, or Mark through Peter wrote the Gospel of Mark, starts off in chapter 1 of Mark with a quote from Isaiah 40 regarding John the Baptist. You'll see that in verse 3. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Mark used that in Mark chapter 1. But look at the beginning of Isaiah 40. He says, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. And then he goes on to say what he's going to say. This is a word of comfort to the people of God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord, from the Lord's hands, double for all her sins. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level and the rough places a plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. And all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. He's talking about a revelation of God there, that the people of Jerusalem, of Israel, will see the glory of the Lord revealed. And then verse 6, a voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? And here's the quote, all flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Peter missed out that little phrase. But here's why the grass withers and the flower fades. Because the breath of the Lord blows on it. He's in control of that too. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. And then he finishes his quote there in back in 1 Peter. That's where he That's where he finishes. The people of 6th century Israel were in difficult times. They were in exile. They were oppressed by the Babylonian Empire. And it looked as if they were in for the long haul. No end in sight. Peter knew this. Likewise, the exiles in 1st century Palestine were also in troubled and tough times. They too were under oppression. The Roman Empire, which also seemed like it would be there forever. This glorious empire that was just steadfast and immovable and not going anywhere soon. So they're being tested. Their faith was being tested, and many perhaps were being given the thought of giving up, of not trying so hard. It was so hard. So you have in Isaiah 40, at the time of Isaiah, in the time BC, the people of Israel needed to hear this. They needed to hear the comfort of God's word. And what Isaiah said to his people were, the grass withers, the flower fades. Surely the people are grass, but the word of our God will stand forever. There's hope there. There's comfort. They needed to hear that. They needed to hear that the God of their forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, was their God. Same God. Same promises. He was a covenant-making, covenant-keeping God. There was a history involved. Peter is emphasizing the enduring nature of the Word of God, which is a reflection of the enduring nature of God. He's just eternal. He's the same as with Jesus yesterday, today, and forever, right? Yesterday, today, the same, forever and ever. Tomorrow, I think that's what I was going to miss out. They needed to hear what Isaiah had to say. Likewise, first century believers needed to hear the same message. Peter is tying them in, these new people, which were now made up of Jews and Gentiles. He needed them to know that they were now part of this community, this covenant community of believers. Gentiles now brought in. Gentiles were told that you are now heirs to the promises of old. You once didn't used to be, but now you are. Together in Christ at this time, in this day. And he needs them to know that the word of the Lord remains forever and can be trusted. Note how Peter, though, adapts the scripture for his New Testament audience. In Isaiah, it said, but the word of our God stands forever. Speaking of Yahweh, that covenant-making God. But Peter says, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And I think, Steve, you alluded to that in Sunday school. The change of the word from Yahweh to Kyrios, to the Lord. What Peter is doing is he's designating this word to Christ. But the word of the Lord remains forever. The word of God from centuries before has now been spoken to you through the word of Christ, the Lord. It's a sign of Christ's deity. Peter is ascribing here the word of the Lord to Christ. And we today, 21 centuries removed, 20 centuries removed from the first century, stand needing to hear the same word. Are we in tough, oppressive times like they were? Very different. But are we in oppressive times? Yes. Why? Because the word of God is always oppressed. It's kind of subtle. And we're kind of dull in recognizing that. We don't seem to care so much, it seems. But nonetheless, we are in need of hearing this word, that the word of the Lord remains forever. And it is that word that we need to obey, particularly in the way we exercise love for one another. The same word, the same God. This is consistent with being born again by the enduring, living word of God. And how does Peter make it relevant? He makes it relevant in the last part of verse 25. He says, and this word is the good news that was preached to you. This word of God, this enduring word of God that he's just quoted, this is the same word that was preached to you by Christ and by us, the apostles. It's the same word. And it was what? Good news. And it was preached to you. Why was it preached to you? It was preached to you so that you would respond to it. And those who had responded by faith, who were born again, have now been told in the context of fellowship with the brothers and sisters in tough times. You know, when times are tough, that's when love is tested, isn't it? We tend to get more, when times are tough, we get independent. We just try to take care of ourselves. That should not be the way it is with the covenant community of believers. We are to bear together and love one another. How? Earnestly, from a pure heart, with a love that is sincere. This is 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm not going to read the whole thing. I was going to, but I'm not going to. I'd encourage you to read 1 Peter chapter 1 and ask yourself if you have been receiving the word that has been preached to you since I started 1 Peter. The enduring word of God. The one that doesn't change. The one that should bring consistency in our own lives. Have you received this, not just today's message, but look back over 1 Peter. It's loaded. It's packed. And ask yourself if you have received the word that was preached to you. And have you received it as good news? This is how you can tell if you have received it. If you are among those who have been born again by the mercy of God, you are also among those who are learning to love one another God's way. That's just a statement. You are learning to love one another God's way. Since our lives are frail and our glory amounts to nothing, for those who are born again, your life is now anchored in the sure word of God. And not in the things of this world. You are anchored in the word of God. And since the word of God is always good news, you love the word of God. And you love to be taught the word of God. You love to read the word of God. You love to be preached the word of God. You love to preach the word of God. You love to speak the word of God. You love to converse about the word of God with others. These are signs that you have been born again. It's an act of love. And it leads to a deepening of our relationship with one another. You will want to be in the church to hear the word taught and preached. And since you have been born again, you believe that though you will die, yet you will live. You just believe that. So the fear of death has been taken away. It might be a little bit scary still, but the actual fear of death and judgment and hell have been removed because you have now have a living hope in Christ through his resurrection, that you have an inheritance awaiting you that will never fade or perish, but is yours to keep. And this life of sacrificial living will be manifested in you by a sincere love of the brethren that is earnest and from a pure heart. If you've received the preaching of 1 Peter chapter 1 thus far, those are some things that you have said, yes, those things are true of me. So Peter is exhorting us. As the truest expression of our new life is the love for one another. And I just submit to all of us that it's time for the church, particularly for this church, because that's all we can deal with right here, to begin showing more and more this type of love for one another. We can do this. We must do it. for we've been called to do so. We've been born again. We've been empowered. We've been given the word of God. We've been given one another. And we've been given the word of God, which remains forever and ever. And it is good news that has been preached to us. May we be increasingly a people who will never get tired of hearing the command of God to love one another. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, your word is living and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And it cuts into the very heart. And it exposes us, Lord. It shows our lack. And yet it is good for us. Thank you, Lord, that you love us so much that you'll pierce us with your word and show us our faults. Father, help us to love one another in the way that you have called us to. Help us to be unsatisfied with anything less than your love. And Lord, give us a desire to be used sacrificially for the sake of the good news of the gospel in this church and in our community. Thank you that you've caused us to be born again to a living hope. And for those, Lord, who don't know you, who would still fall in the category of being like grass that withers and flower that fades, we pray that your word will speak as it needs to speak to each heart here today. We ask this with thanksgiving and humility in the name of Christ. Amen.